Amen. You know, as we continue looking at the parable of the sower, I remind you that we have considered two types of soil already. I'm not going to rehearse the last two messages, and that would just lengthen out the introduction. But we've already considered not only two types of soil, but as I mentioned to you, the Lord indicates that it's also two types of heart. Those that are responsive and those who are not to the word of God. We've considered the wayside hearer, and that is the hard heart. And that is, I believe, the heart that continually rejects and the seed falls and bounces off, or it lies on the surface because it's not received into the heart and it doesn't bring forth fruit, and the fowls of the air come and they snatch away naturally in the physical realm that seed, but also in the spiritual. And the demons of hell, the devil himself, the wicked one, Satan, he cometh. That's what the Bible says. Whether himself personally or through his ambassadors and through his workers, demons, they snatch away that good seed, and that heart remains hard against the Lord and against the gospel. And it's the rejecting heart. We see it as we preach. We try to give out gospel literature and people refuse point blankly. No, turn their back. Some even rip it up in their faces, throw it back at us. Some even come and rave their motorbikes outside the open air. And we're praying that God will save these individuals. But then there's the stony ground hearer. And I mentioned to you, this is the impulsive heart. Somehow they find comfort in the gospel. They might even find some relief from the burdens of life. Maybe financial or marital problems. And they feel, well, the gospel would be a little crutch to get me through. And they embrace the gospel very quickly, but they don't count the cost. They don't realize what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And as a result of that, they're called, the Bible says, stony ground hearers. In other words, it's just really soil that's literally blown by the wind onto a rock mass. And it can't find its way through the stones because it's a rock mass. In other words, it's a mountainside. And there you can see it, just the wind blows the dirt and the dust, and it's very shallow, maybe less than half an inch of soil, and a little seed falls and it germinates, and then you see the plant, then the sun scorches it and it searches down for moisture in order to survive, but it withers away because it hath not much depth of earth. In other words, it can't find moisture to grow, and as a result of that, it withers away and brings forth no fruit unto perfection. Now, the third type of soil or heart is what is known as the thorny ground hearer. In other words, we've got to consider that God's word is like and compared to seed. Because it's sown and it takes root in the human heart and brings forth fruit in the right conditions of repentance and faith and a holy life afterward. And just like the seed in the natural realm, the Lord draws the picture. He says, sow in the spiritual. The seed in the natural realm is sown, and it germinates in the right soil. So God's word is quick and powerful, and when it's sown in good soil or upon a heart prepared by the Spirit of God, then the Bible says it takes root downward, and it brings forth fruit upward for the glory of God. But the seed of the gospel must be sown in the right heart condition. If it's sown on the wayside ground, that is the rejecter, the hard heart, then it doesn't bring forth fruit. If it's sown among the stony ground or in the rock mass, it has no depth of earth, it has no root. Therefore, when persecution comes or they're called upon to live the life of the disciple and follow the Lord all the way, they wither away and they soon their profession dries up and it's scorched. But I want to say to you that sadly, there are many wayside hearers today. There are many stony ground hearers today as well. Fruit is the acid test, I believe, of true conversion. And the kind of fruit the Bible calls is produced by the good seed falling on good soil is the fruit of the Spirit. It is all Christian values and virtues. It is a life of discipleship after true conversion. In fact, the fruit that the gospel seed brings when it's sown upon the good soil is repentance from all sin. That's right, repentance from all sin and a forsaking of our evil ways and our thoughts, as Isaiah 55 commands us. The fruit that we're thinking of is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, his precious shed blood, and his atoning sacrifice on the cruel cross of Calvary. Fruit that is, after conversion, honest and holy living for Christ. We'll never be perfect, of course we'll not. But we will live honest and holy lives. That's the fruit of true conversion. And then there will be a spirit-filled and a prayer-filled life as well that follows true conversion. This is the kind of fruit that we're looking from the ground. Where on the good seed is sown, hearts prepared of God. The fruit of an interest in Bible reading and at least some measure of study, and then a putting into practice of what we read and what we learn and what we know to be God's will from His Word. A desire even to win others to the Lord. And we're not talking about preaching, and we're not talking about individuals engaging others in conversation, because we know not all Christians are the same. But at least there'll be prayer for the unconverted in your family. There will be prayer for your neighbor and for your friends and your work colleagues and for your school friends. Oh, there will be prayer, and there will be even attendance and seeking to get people out to gospel meetings. I believe there'll be a love for Christ and a love for God and all things that are good. Such is the fruit that God looks for and we look for in those that profess the Lord's name. But sadly, most people do not respond to the preaching of the gospel well. In fact, if we take the parable, and I hope theologically I'm not wrong here when I say, but only one in four respond well to the preaching of the Word of God. 25% is all it seems to be. That's why we should never be discouraged when three people walking by us refuse to take the gospel tract. Remember, one in four. Remember, 25%. But the remarkable thing is this. The one out of the four, the 25%, they bring forth fruit for every other ground that doesn't. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Either way, the seed is never lost. And we know that God's word is never sown in vain. So we're encouraged to know, even though there's a poor response from most to the gospel, only 25% hear the way they should and receive and respond well to the preaching of the word of God. I want to say to you, with this in mind, we want to come now to this third soil or ground or heart mentioned in the parable, the stony ground or the thorny ground hearer. Or could I say the unwilling heart? The unwilling heart. The hard heart in the first ground. And then the impulsive heart in the second ground. Now we have what is known as the unwilling hearer. That is, they hear, they respond, but there's an unwillingness to go through with God, to deal with thorns and thistles and briars, which really are sins in the life of that individual. I want you to think, first of all, as we consider this ground, that it is privileged soil. It is privileged soil. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 4 and the verse 18, if you take your Bible. Look what it says. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Now I want you to think of that. You can underline that in your Bible. These are they, such as hear the word. What a privilege. It's very interesting that the Lord, in the parable of the sower, in the three gospels, and in those parables that appear in the same chapter as the parable of the sower, the Lord uses the word here 39 times. 39 times as He preaches on the parable of the sower. And those parables that are in the same chapter, that is, they come after, they follow after, or maybe even before the Lord preached that, He used the word here 39 times. I want to tell you something. It's a privilege to hear the gospel once. Yet how many times have you heard the gospel? And the Lord makes mention of hearing the word. And He says of the thorny ground, even though it doesn't bring forth fruit to perfection, even though it's a false professor, of course it is. Yet He says, they are privileged to hear even the once. And yet they hear constantly. They hear week after week, month after month, year after year. And the Lord says decade after decade, they hear the word of God. It's very interesting when the Lord finishes in each gospel. When he finishes the parable, he uses these words, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Now the Lord's not just talking about the physical organ of hearing. Because isn't it remarkable that so many hear the gospel gathered here, so many are listening online, so many heard it this afternoon, but there's no response. It's like it's in one ear and it's out the other ear. We're talking about the spiritual ear. We're talking about understanding, receiving and responding well to the preaching of Christ in the gospel and to the commands of that gospel to repent and believe and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior. I want to say the Spirit of God is emphasizing something here by the use of the word "hear" 39 times. And then three occasions in each gospel, he finishes the parable, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." I want to tell you what the Spirit of God is saying to us here. He's saying, let the words of Christ sink into your mind. Let them literally sink into your ears. How often you've said it to your children when they're young, maybe when they're not so young, "Are you listening?" Maybe I could say that to you now. "Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you? Are you listening?" Because that's exactly what the Lord's saying here. Are you listening? In other words, I want you to hear what I'm saying. That's what the Lord's doing here. And the Spirit of God is saying, let the words of Christ sink into your ears. Don't let them go through one ear and out the next and the other. Oh no, it's important that these words are heard and responded well to, because they will be raised at the judgment day. I'll show you that in a moment or two. The Spirit of God is saying it's important that you listen and you understand and you hear the words of Christ. In other words, you need to hear aright and respond well to the commands of Christ in the gospel. That is, not only has he suffered and bled and died and rose again and finished the work and shed his blood and offered one sacrifice to turn away divine wrath, but in the gospel he has commanded sinners to repent, forsake, separate, be sorry for their sin, and then to believe that Christ alone can save them, and that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and God will accept you and he'll pardon and forgive you. And as we heard this afternoon by our brother Albert in the open air, ye must be born again. You must hear the words of Christ. You must respond well to the preaching of the gospel. It's not enough that you just hear. It's a privilege, of course it is, a real privilege to hear the gospel. Do you know, I wanted to tonight, and I forgot to do it, to look up the figures of the unreached. That is, men and women and young people and boys and girls who have never heard the gospel once, never heard the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, never even heard the name Jehovah, never knew there was a Holy Bible, that there was an Old and New Testament, never have heard about Adam and Eve, never have heard of the creation of the earth by God himself, Elohim. Never heard of the entrance of sin into this world and then the extent of sin on mankind. Never heard God loved the world and sent his Son. Never heard of the expiation of sin at the place called Calvary, where Christ takes away the guilt of those who repent and believe. Never heard of a Savior who was virgin born, died an atoning death and rose from the dead. Never heard that their sins can be forgiven. Never heard of how to get to heaven, and never heard to flee from wrath to come and escape the judgment of hell. They've never heard. That's remiss of me not to do that, for it was in my heart yesterday and today to do it. I forgot to bring you the figures of the millions in this earth, millions who've never heard the gospel, not even once. And yet the Bible says in Romans 2, they perish without the law. That's what happens to the heathen. They still perish. Even though they've never heard, they perish without the law. But I want to tell you this. Their hell is not as severe as those who have heard. And even if you only have heard once and you're a wayside hearer or stony ground hearer, or you're a thorny ground hearer for that matter, you're privileged. And where privilege is, God says there's responsibility. And I want to show you that. As I said to you, hearing the words of Christ is linked to the judgment day. Did you know that? It's very interesting to notice that hearing the words of Christ is inseparably linked to the day of judgment. If you look with me at Mark chapter 4, remember the Lord has just finished the parable of the sower. And then he then states these words after the preaching of the parable of the sower, after he has mentioned 39 times and three times over about the hearing of the word of Christ and of God. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. For he says, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In the light of verse 22, the judgment day, when nothing is hid and shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, but it shall not, should come abroad. In other words, every single sin, every single thing in your life will be manifest, will be brought out into the open. You know those things that a sinner keeps secret and couldn't tell their loved one and couldn't tell their best friends? Those secret sins that they don't want anyone to know. Those things that might keep the sinner from Christ. They don't want to confess it or anyone to know about their sin. I want to tell you something the Lord says when he says, hear the gospel because, hear it well, respond well, because you'll stand before me in judgment and you'll hear not the gospel, but depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to tell you, sin will be revealed on that day. That's why you need to hear the gospel now and repent of that sin. You need to put that sin right before God now. Before you get to the judgment day, hear this. That's what the Lord's saying. Before you get to the judgment day, hear this. Get yourself and your sin sorted. Deal with the matter of your sin now. Don't leave it to the judgment day. For in that day, there'll be nothing hid. Everything will be manifested in the light of the holiness of God. So every sin that you've ever committed, if it's not pardoned and cleansed and paid for by the precious blood of Christ, that sin, my friend, is preserved and eternally written up in the book of unpardoned sin. In Revelation 20, the books were opened. Sins of the flesh, sins of the eye and the mouth, the lips and the tongue, sins of the hand and the feet, sins of the heart, sins of the soul and the spirit, sins of the mind, sins of omission, things you ought to have done and you didn't, sins of commission, the things you shouldn't have done and you did, the sin of ignorance, willful disobedience. I want to tell you, sins of the youth, maybe you forgot about them. Maybe they don't let you sleep at night. Whenever I was in the Mays prison, when I got saved, when the lights went out at 11 o'clock, I would have got onto my knees on an old concrete floor and I put down an old camel skin blanket and it was no better. And I sought the Lord in prayer. The lights went out. I couldn't read my Bible. I prayed. I don't know what time it was. There was no clock. There was no watch. I couldn't even tell you what time of the morning it was. I used to rise from my knees. They were cramped. They were sore. And I stood at the bars of my window and I could see across to the Republican wing. And I saw men, I know their names. I saw them walking up and down their cell in the moonlight. I saw them up and down like caged animals in a cell that was 8 feet by 13. I said to some of the officers who knew the other officers working in those Republican wings, do you know such and such, they don't sleep at night, tell me about it. He says, I've spoken to him about that. And they have told me, I quote, I quote from an officer who was on those wings. He said, they tell me that at the midnight hour, the faces of their victim come up before them and they cannot sleep. And they walk with guilt. They're riddled with it. And they have a conscience. Some are seared, that's for sure. Some will kill again and have done. For those who are riddled with guilt, they can't sleep. When the midnight hour comes and the darkness settles, and listen, there's no noise, no distraction, and they're alone with their thoughts, their sins come up. And I want to tell you, if they don't do it now, and I pray they will, that you might repent of them. Hear the words of Christ. Repent and believe. There's a judgment day coming. And the Lord says that to the thorny ground hearer. Hear. Hear and live. Sin will be revealed one day. All your sins, that's right. If they're not pardoned and washed and cleansed and forgiven through Christ and his finished work and precious shed blood, all of them will be resurrected. That's right. They're not in a Sadducee's grave. Oh no, they're in a Pharisee's grave who believe in the resurrection. I want to tell you, each one will march into the judgment bar of God and there'll be no orphan sin. Oh no, everyone will be identify their father. And they will cry with an accusing finger, guilty, guilty, guilty. That's what they'll do. Every single sin. Friend, listen, what a shame that would be. If your sins were put up on the wall, if mine were, what a terrible thing. What despair, what horror we would have. Let's be honest, what humiliation, what disgrace it would cause us before our fellow human beings who are sinners. Never mind a holy and righteous and just God. Hear the words of Christ in the light that you're privileged to hear the gospel. Respond to it. Receive Christ as your Savior tonight. And don't let this meeting pass and this moment and this hour pass. There's a judgment day coming, friend. After death, the judgment. After death, judgment. And in the light of it, hear the words of Christ. Repent of your sin and take him as your Savior. Not only is it privileged soil, but consider secondly, it is polluted soil. Notice what it says here in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 7 of the chapter. Some fell among thorns and the thorns grew up. Notice what it says. And choked it and it yielded no fruit. Now look at verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering in alongside the good seed, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Do you see that? It's not only privileged soil, but it's polluted soil. The thorns among which the seed fell, they're already in the ground. I don't have to tell you that. Those of you who are green-fingered, I'm not totally, don't know anything about farming, know nothing about gardening. And there's some folks here, and you know, you've given me plants, and I've planted them, and they haven't even come up. And that's maybe one's a year and a half. Another is about 6 months, Derek, I would say, you give me that plant. Well, look, I went out for a walk today around the garden, and I looked, and there's nothing but grass and muck. But I can grow grass. Boys, can I grow grass? I can do it the best. But I'm not green-fingered, but I know this. Those who work at gardening, they're sick, sore, and tired of weeding. Sick, sore, and tired of it. And if they get new soil, it's called screened. It means that all the weeds are taken out. And they plant it, and suddenly the weeds spring up again. I thought this was screened. I thought this was pure soil. I thought there were no weeds in this. But there they are. They're there because of the sin of Adam. That's why. And you'll never get them out of the ground. Archbishop Trench, and not often we quote an archbishop, believe me, but Archbishop Trench, who wrote extensively on the parables of Christ, had this to say, I quote, and I believe he's got it right. I quote, the seed fell not so much among thorns that were fully grown. No. In fact, it fell among ground where the roots of these thorns had not been diligently extirpated. That's a big word, isn't it? I had to go and look it up myself. Taken away or removed. In the ground which had not been thoroughly purged and cleansed, unquote. In other words, the seed thorn was already there. The seed wasn't sown, as you would imagine. among big thorns and thistles and briars, and it was just literally cast into a hedge. Oh no, there was the soil. It gave no impression outwardly that the seed thorn was there, and the weeds and the briars and the thistles were there. It gave no impression, but when he sowed the seed, the good seed grew, germinated, but the thorns grew alongside and sapped away the moisture and the life. And it choked the seed, it strangled it, and it didn't bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, the soil of this ground needed a lot of work done to it. In other words, soil was unsuited for the growth and harvest of the good seed. And oft times we see the seed is planted and the seed is sown, and we feel that it's fallen now on good ground. And then there seems to be a profession. And then afterward, when they have to look at their own heart, not the persecution of the world as in the stony ground, but that's outwardly, but this one's inwardly. They've got to look at their own sins and all that they desire, and they're unwilling to part, to give up. Rand McWaters, you wouldn't know him, but I knew him well. Knew him very well. I worked with Ryan for 6 months. He's an alcoholic, he's 38 years of age. He said to me these words, and they haunt me to this day. He says, I know you're trying to help me, and I know what you're saying is right, that the only one can help me is the Lord. His mother is a believer. He had some family members that were saved, and he had an influence in the gospel. But he said to me, Thomas, the moment you leave this hospital bed, I rip all these wires out, and I will push my way out through all the security in this place, and I will climb over glass on a wall and barbed wire, and I will get into a pub's backyard. If I have to, I will break open a keg of beer and I'll drink it straight from the keg. His girlfriend phoned me, and she says, Thomas, I had to put Ryan out. I couldn't take it anymore. He's in a hostel in Belfast. She phoned me and she said again, Thomas, Ryan has been found dead on the street in Belfast. Would you do his funeral? I want to tell you something. They howled like dogs at that funeral. They howled like dogs. And his words were simple. I know, and he made professions. Oh, he made professions. And I want to tell you something. He says, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, I will come out of here. I will scale that wall. If there's broken glass on it, I don't care, or barbed wire, I'll get to the beer. And I'll drink it, Thomas. In fact, to tell you the truth, his girlfriend phoned me and says, Thomas, I thank you for going up to see Ryan, but an hour after you left, he walked out of the place. And he says, I know, he told me. The funerals that I've done of individuals who are just so unwilling to give up their sin, so unwilling to remove that sin, forsake that sin. Thorns are a picture, as you should know and I should know from study of Scripture. Thorns are a picture of sin and its curse in the human heart. You will remember what the Lord's doing here in the spiritual realm is seen as well and noticed in the physical realm. And you know that whenever Adam sinned, as further punishment upon Adam for his sin, the Bible tells me that God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. And thorns and thistles and briars and weeds and all those ugly things come now from the ground. I know I joke now and again when the Lord cursed the ground, broccoli came, cauliflower came, and I wouldn't like to eat the fruit of the curse. You know I don't like my greens. But I want to tell you that thorns and thistles came as a direct result of God cursing the ground. You notice in Genesis, he didn't curse Adam. If he had cursed Adam, you and I could never have been saved. He cursed the ground for his sake. And you remember that part of the curse or the further punishment on Adam for sin was thorns and thistles and briars. Man's heart is like the ground he stands on. It's full of the seeds, thorns of sin. And as such, if they're not removed, then they will choke the good seed that's sown on a Sunday night in this house, in gospel campaigns, in sermons that people hear, and messages that are brought to them, and times of witness when the seed is constantly sown. I want to tell you that the seed thorns need to be uprooted. They need to be removed. They need to be taken out. They need literally plucked up by the roots and removed if the sinner is ever to receive and respond well to the good seed of the gospel. I want to remind you, it's very interesting that in God's plan of salvation and redemption, that thorns are associated with Christ. You'll well remember they planted a crown of thorns, a symbol of the curse of the ground for Adam's sin, and they placed it on the head of Christ. In other words, he was bearing the curse of sin upon himself in order that you and I might be saved from our sins. Christ in his own body on the tree bore sin's terrible, awful, horrendous punishment and curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us, Paul tells us, writing there to the churches at Galatia. Made a curse for us. You will remember that Christ alone, bearing those crown of thorns, he was the thorn-crowned Savior, bearing the curse of our sin and the wrath of God upon it and the punishment upon our sin on his own body on the tree, in order that you and I might hear the gospel and respond to it. And in responding, we would receive Christ as our own and personal Savior. One final thought, and it's this. It's not only privileged and polluted soil, but sadly it's profitless soil. You notice, sir, as we've already seen in verses 7 and 19, we've read them, it brings forth no fruit unto perfection. In fact, it brought forth no fruit at all. Some people feel that the stony or the thorny ground here is a believer who's struggling with this sin and struggling with temptation. No, it's not. This is a false professor here. I want to tell you, my friend, thorns and thistles in the ground, they sap the moisture that's really needed to nourish the good seed. And even if the good seed grew slightly, it seems that thorns and thistles would eventually choke it, and the seed would bring no fruit unto perfection. Now here's the picture Christ wants you and I to see as we close out this gospel message. Some individuals profess faith in Christ, that's right, but worries about worldly things, desires for money and material things, lust for flesh, or lust after fleshly and sensual pleasure, seems to be the dominant nature, seems to be the thing that takes up their whole time. There's nothing for God or Christ. It's all about worrying about worldly things, material things, desiring money and possessions and fleshly and sensual pleasures. They choke the good seed, and it doesn't bring forth fruit unto perfection. Their profession is really empty. Such individuals never overcome sin. They never live in victory over their flesh. They never are able to resist the devil and the world. And it seems that temptation constantly conquers them rather than them conquer temptation. Now we know no Christian will be perfect. We know that no Christian is beyond falling into temptation and sin. We know that. But the difference between a true believer and a non-believer or a false professor is the true believer gets up again. That's right. And he faces the devil again. And he faces his sin again. And he overcomes it by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin and pleasure, business and material possessions, self and self-interest are the dominant seed thorns that lie dormant in this individual's heart. Maybe that's why you're not saved. The seed thorns of sin remain there. They have never been removed. They have never been taken out. They have never been, as it were, purged, removed completely. The thorny ground hearer's heart has a preoccupation with sin and the world, and therefore it excludes any growth of the good seed that would ever be sown in their hearts. In the gardens of many stately homes, although I haven't visited too many, a few, you will see many varieties of trees. Some were among them, I'm sure. You will find one or two, and they're completely smothered with, maybe nearly extinguished, with choking ivy. The ivy is so wrapped around the tree that literally it becomes like a snake coiled round its victim and strangles the tree to death. I had the privilege of going over to Kenya, and I noticed that there was a tree that originally had started out growing from a little branch that was broken off. A little water was inside, and then a little bit of dust and dirt came. And that tree, by the way, grew inside that little broken off branch. I remember standing with the Reverend Ian Harris, and he says, "Look at that. There are two trees there." We could see literally where the roots of that tree had crawled down the very boughs of that tree into the ground. That tree had wrapped itself round the other tree, and it was the dominant tree. And the other tree was being choked and was dry. But that other tree on the outside that had stolen and sapped away the growth and the life, it was flourishing, flourishing. And we stood that day. And I want to tell you, a dozen illustrations in the gospel came to mind. But you know, there was a time when that little ivy plant was just a little sapling growing up alongside the tree. And the tree didn't do anything about it. It just remained there, doing no harm, so you thought. And then when both grew, the ivy wrapped around and choked the tree, and no fruit ever came. I want to tell you, my friend, if in the early stages of growth the ivy was uprooted and completely removed, then the tree would never have been strangled. I want to say to you, if the seed thorns and briars of sin are removed, and there's a willingness to repent and have the Spirit of God convict and cleanse and put away your sin and give you a desire to live a clean, a pure, a righteous and holy life, I want to tell you that those seed thorns will never choke that seed. They will never strangle the good seed of the word. Friend, sinful habits, worldly pleasures, carnal and sensual lusts, material pursuits, the care and the worries of this present evil world, and the lust of other things are seed thorns. They're choking ivy plants, and they must be removed. And there must be a willingness to take them out and deal with sin. Face your sin. Robert Burns, as I close, the great Scottish poet. I know very little about him. Over in Scotland, I know that they're mad about Robbie Burns and all the poems. And I remember June and I were on honeymoon and we're in among these people, and they really started to quote Robbie Burns. And they said to me about an Irish poet, I think it was it Yeats? If I'm wrong, excuse me, see my wife nodding her head, or else she's just fallen off to sleep, I don't know. But if it's Yeats, and they said to me, "Surely you know Yeats?" Well, I knew the Gateses, but I didn't know the Yeatses. They were from Lurgan. Bad boys. And I thought, no, funny you should say that, I don't. And they started to quote Robbie Burns. The only Robbie Burns I knew was this: "On yonder hill there stood a coo. She must have moved, for she's not there new." And that's the only Robbie Burns I knew. And I quoted it to them, and they just looked at me. And I thought, I'm in trouble. But by the way, that was Robbie Burns. But Robert Burns, the great Scottish poet, who in his life, at one stage in his life, Robert Burns had deep convictions about his sin and his soul and his need of a saviour. Oh, yes, he did. In fact, he sought out a minister friend and asked him to give him counsel concerning his sin and his soul and salvation. However, when Burns was even in greater alarm, he went back to his minister friend and said to him, "I need advice, I need counsel, instruction concerning my spiritual state." He was advised by this so-called man of God. He was a hireling. He said, I quote, to Robbie Burns, "Robert, dance away your troubles at the fancy banquets. Drown your sorrows with flagons of wine. Fly from these phantom guilt into the arms of Lady Pleasure." Unquote. Fatal advice from this hireling of the gospel, this agent of the devil. The word sown in Robert Burns's heart had started to grow, and he felt the first growth pains of conviction. But this advice that was sown into his mind and heart were again like seed thorns. They choked the good seed. And to this day we do not know that Robert Burns ever came to know Christ as his own and personal Saviour. Now what about you, sinner? Where do you stand with God tonight? Just now, will you be willing? That's right, it's a matter of the will. Will you be willing to leave your sin? Will you? Will you be willing to repent of that sin? Will you? It's a matter of the will. Isn't that what the Lord said, John 5:40? Listen to it. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. He took the axe and he laid it to the root of the tree of responsibility for the sinner. Ye will not come to me. Friend, why will you not come? Why will you not be saved? You answer that tonight. You tell your own soul, you give yourself that counsel. Why am I not saved? What's keeping me back? What is it in my life that's a seed thorn that I'm afraid to uproot and face up to, deal with at the cross? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what? Cleanses us. Yes, that's right. From what? All. That's right. Did you hear it? All sin. All sin. The blood of Christ. And you need to come to Christ tonight. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come? You say, preacher, I'd love to be saved tonight. I really would. I'm just unsure how I can be saved. Maybe you say, well, I'm afraid to speak to you. I'm afraid to speak to someone else. But I want you to listen as I close, because I want to tell you how you can be saved tonight. I want to tell you before you leave this house how you can be saved. First of all, you need to recognize that you're a sinner, do you? You need to realize that you're lost, do you? You need to realize that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing you are or can do or ever will do would give you favor with God. Do you realize that? That you're a helpless, hopeless, lost soul. That you're perishing on your way to hell and you can do nothing about it. That's right. You need to realize that. That's humbling. You need to recognize that your sin separates between you and God. Your sin is an offense to a holy God. And that sin needs to be put right and you have nothing to offer God. But you need to believe that Christ came into this world and died for you on the cross. Will you believe it? That he suffered. That he endured the wrath of God for you, a sinner. And he paid the price for your sin. Something you cannot do, Christ did for you. It's called substitution. It's the sin-bearing Christ, the Saviour. And he suffered, bled, and died. That your sins might be forgiven, you would have peace with God. Then you need to repent of your sin. Will you do it? Tell the Lord you're sorry. Really mean it. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I know, Lord Jesus Christ, that the church can't save me. Baptism and confirmation or any institution or organization or rite or ritual or good works or moral living or righteousness cannot save me. Christ alone can save me. And I believe that he died for me. Then will you tell him you're sorry? Really mean it. I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. I turn from it. I repent of it. Whatever sins I've done, I face them all. And before you, I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. And then will you invite him? Will you invite him into your heart and into your life to be your Savior? Will you trust him? And then when you've done all that, will you do something else? Will you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? And would you ask him to fill you with his Spirit that you might live the Christian life? Now listen, I'm finished. My voice will grow cold and silent, and rightly so. My words will fall to the ground and die. God's word will live on. Praise his name. But you're without excuse tonight. You cannot say, I heard him preach, Lord, but I didn't understand him. Now you understand. I've tried to make it as simple and as clear and as plain as I can how you can be saved. And you can be saved tonight. And if you perish, if you die in your sin, listen to me. You cannot point the finger at this church. You cannot pour scorn and reproach upon this pulpit or upon this preacher. My hands are clear of the blood of those who heard. The skirts of my garment are not stained with blood guiltiness. I have sought to apply the word to your conscience that you might be saved. Will you come? One last appeal. Sinner, will you come to Christ? Him that cometh, think of it, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll take you in. He'll save you. And he'll do it if you'll come to him. Now, if you do need help, we're here as the Lord's servants. Father in heaven, thank you for thy presence, for thy power and help in the preaching of the gospel. And as we come to close now this gospel hour, we humbly beseech thee to bless back home and burn in the precious word of God. May it not be sown on the wayside. May it not be sown among stones or a rock. May it not be sown among seed thorns. It may be sown tonight on good ground and bring forth fruit some 30, 60, and 100-fold for thine eternal glory. Part thy people tonight in thy fear and favour. May we leave the house prayerfully and very carefully, and may we do nothing to grieve thy spirit or to quench the working of the Holy Ghost. We pray that sinners will remain behind, and if they have been saved in this meeting, that they will let us know we have come to the Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'll disciple them and lead them on with thyself. So hear our humble prayer. Take of our thanks in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.